People of God in Christ, there are those even in the church today who argue and teach that the fourth commandment is no longer in force. They believe that Sabbath keeping belongs in a category of ceremonial law. And so just as we no longer bring animal sacrifice to the worship of God, just as we no longer slaughter a Passover lamb once a year, just as we no longer refrain from eating pork, so we no longer need to keep the Sabbath. But we, as Westminster adherents, we should say not so. And it's not just because of what the Westminster standards say, it's because of what God's Word says. To start with, how are we to figure that couched in the middle of the moral law, God's Ten Commandments, lies a completely ceremonial law? How shall we say, you shall have no other gods before me? Yes, that's still good. You shall not make an image of God? Yes, that's one to remember. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Yes, amen, alleluia. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No, that one is out. We rule it out. We no longer need to obey God in this matter of a weekly Sabbath kept holy to the Lord. How shall we say that? And for those who do, they should at least be consistent and quit talking about God's Ten Commandments, but instead, just call it the Nine Commandments of God. And while we're at it, why not Eight Commandments? Why not Seven? Why not Six or Five? Or even none at all? Beyond this, beyond the fact that the Fourth Commandment is found quite squarely in the middle of the Ten Commandments of God's moral law, beyond this is the teaching of Scripture that the Sabbath originated not at Mount Sinai, but even at creation. How shall we rule out a commandment that was taught by God even from the foundations of the world? How was it taught? How was it given by God at creation, someone might ask? It was taught by two indisputable things. Number one, that man was created in the image of God, and that two, as soon as God made man in his own image, he rested. Are we to think that God created man to be like him, to do as he did? But, oh wait, let's get started on that the day after tomorrow. Instead, when we rest on the Sabbath day, we are bearing the very image of God. We are doing as he did in the beginning. And so it is that as God gave the fourth commandment at Mount Sinai, he was gracious enough to explain it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, commanded God. And how shall it be kept holy? In this way, on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or anyone within your household. So that's how, and here's the why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what are we to do? Well, how about resting on the Sabbath day? And if we would chafe at this command, perhaps we ought to consider and ask ourselves why it is that when God tells us to take a day off, we get rubbed the wrong way. Of all the commands of God, is not this one the one that most shows us God commanding his blessing? That's what Psalm 133 says, that within the covenant life and the communion of the saints, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. If we chafe at the fourth commandment, if we look for reasons not to have to keep the Sabbath, have we not succumbed to the devil's recurring lie that by his commands, God is actually withholding his blessing from us? You will not surely die, said Satan to Eve. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And in the same way, do we not hear this deception being whispered in our ears? You don't need to rest on the Sabbath. You should have the freedom to do whatever you want, just like God. Don't you want to be like God? Shouldn't you have the right to do what you want on the Sabbath? But here's the problem. Here the lie is exposed, that it's exactly as we rest one day in seven. It's exactly in resting that we are like unto God. So why the confusion? Well, the short answer is sin. But how does it come about that we justify ourselves in not keeping the Sabbath? It happens, at least in part, through the misunderstanding of certain passages of Scripture, like the one before us this morning. So let this be clear as a kind of theme statement, that in Matthew 12, 1 through 14, Jesus does not cancel the Sabbath and the call of God to keep the Sabbath. Instead, he actually affirms the fourth commandment while giving instruction on what it means to keep the Sabbath. So as we dive into Matthew 12, 1 through 14 this morning, here is the first point, eating on the Sabbath. Verse 1 reads, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now the immediate question might be, why didn't the Pharisees accuse the disciples of Jesus of stealing? Verse 2 says, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But why didn't they say, look, your disciples are stealing? Well, the answer is that the law of God actually allowed them this practice. As God's provision for the poor among his people, farmers were to expect and to allow that the poor would pick and eat from the crops growing on the outskirts of their fields. And we need this to understand and to see what really is happening here. We need to see that Jesus was leading his disciples, and his disciples were following him. Remember the call of Christ to Peter and Andrew, and then to James and John in Matthew 4. He said, follow me. And remember the call of Christ to Matthew in chapter 9. Follow me, said Jesus once again. And remember that this call, the call to discipleship, was the call to follow Jesus in complete and utter dependence upon him. That's why we see Peter and Andrew, James and John, leaving their nets, leaving behind their boat in order to follow Jesus. That's why that's what it means to see Matthew abandoning his tax booth, his means of self-support, as he rose and followed Jesus. So what we're seeing here now in Matthew 12 is Jesus leading his disciples and even leading them intentionally, purposefully through the grain fields, exactly so they would have something to eat. Jesus is feeding his disciples. So how is this a violation of the Sabbath? Well, the short answer is that it wasn't. It's just that the Pharisees had come to be so focused on the form so as to miss the function of the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On it you shall not do any work. The Pharisees knew the fourth commandment. They knew the part about not doing any work. But they only presumed, therefore, the requirement that even a poor man, hungry in his poverty, could not even reach out his hand, pick a piece of fruit, and put it to his mouth on the Sabbath. That's just pure rottenness on the part of the Pharisees. The law of God specifically allowed the disciples to eat what they picked. And yet, that wasn't what the Pharisees charged them with, because they knew that the law of God required them to share with the poor. So instead, it was the Sabbath that they used to complain about their loss of crops. Rottenness, rottenness on their part. And Jesus certainly didn't let them off the hook. In verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? And we ought to stop and note that God indeed gave very careful and very strict laws and rules regarding every aspect of the temple and about the worship that he was to receive there from his people. It was indeed unlawful for David to take the bread of the presence, to eat it, and to give it as well to others with him who were also not authorized to eat. But David did eat it, and those with him ate it, and yet they were not accused. They were not struck down. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who were struck down for not carefully following the instructions of God. Why were David and company not struck down? Because they were hungry, says Jesus. Just as his disciples were hungry, and so they plucked and they ate on the Sabbath. Jesus gave another illustration in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest of the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? Here Jesus is simply pointing out that the priests work on the Sabbath in the temple, and how ironic that in our own day the preacher, the one who is responsible for calling God's people to keep the Sabbath, must violate the Sabbath in order to do so by working to preach God's word on the Sabbath. I'll be honest that the Sabbath is the most exhausting day of the week for me, and I don't say that to gain your pity. It's my job. I enjoy doing it, but the Sabbath is exhausting for the preacher. But you know, it's not really ironic at all. That's not what the Sabbath is about. It's not just about not working. It's about not working because God is providing. God's people are free to feed themselves on the Sabbath because it's God who is providing. The priests are called upon by God Himself to work on the Sabbath because it's through them that God was providing for His people. And so we arrive at a second point, what we might call the sham of sacrifice. Granted, Sabbath keeping is a sacrifice. To give God one day in seven is even a higher ratio. Have you ever thought about this? It's even a higher ratio than the tithe. As far as our money, God calls us to give Him 1/10. As far as our time, He calls for 1/7. That's 14%. Granted, it's a sacrifice, and so one error is not to give it to Him at all. The other error, however, is to give it to Him without understanding its function. Form over function, as we say. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of. In verse 7, Jesus goes on to say, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." So Jesus defends His disciples for plucking from the fields and eating on the Sabbath. He even declares them guiltless. And at the very same time, He condemns the Pharisees for their form over function Sabbath keeping. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's a reference to Hosea 6, verse 6. The Pharisees knew the fourth commandment. Why didn't they also know what God has said through the prophet Hosea? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So there can be no doubt that the Pharisees were making a significant sacrifice in not working on the Sabbath, but there was yet a great difference between not working and truly resting. They were good at not working, not so good at resting. And so their Sabbath keeping was a sham. If they were truly resting on the Sabbath, then they would have had no problem seeing Jesus feeding his hungry disciples on the Sabbath. If they were truly resting, they would have recognized the mercy of God toward them, so to be more than willing to see mercy extended to the hungry on the Sabbath. So how do we avoid the sham of sacrifice in our Sabbath keeping? Well, by understanding and remembering the function of the Sabbath. The function of the Sabbath is to remind us of the provision of God. In fact, that was the function of the Sabbath from the beginning. Why did God sit down and rest on the seventh day after creation? There are two reasons why anyone sits down and rests. One is that they are tired, which we know cannot be true of God at creation. An omnipotent God does not grow weary. Isaiah 40, verse 28 even says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So why did God rest on the seventh day? He did so for the second reason that someone sits down, because he was finished. When you finish a job, even if you're not tired, even if you could do more, you still sit down. If you walk into a room where no work is being done, you most likely won't find people standing up talking to each other. You'll find them sitting down. God sat down on the seventh day because he was done. He was finished with creation, and so God was testifying to us that he was done, that his work was complete, and even more, that his provision for man was full. And when we rest on the Sabbath, as God calls us to do by his example at creation and in his law at Mount Sinai, we remember that God is good. We remember the testimony of God at creation, that his work was complete, that his provision was full. And so here's the funny thing, that we must remember to remember. As we rest on the Sabbath, we must remember that the Sabbath day is a day to remember, a day to reflect upon the finished work of God and his full provision for us. Yes, it's a sacrifice, but why shouldn't we be glad to make that sacrifice when the purpose of it is to remind us that we don't have to be anxious? We can trust God. We can know and remember that he is the God who works for his people. He is the God who provides for his people. He is the God who supplies us. We don't supply him with anything. He supplies us with all that we need. He even supplies us with a day on which to sit down and rest, so that we will remember that he supplies us with everything we need. And I trust that you are beginning to see the connection already to the gospel. Who is Jesus? He is God himself in our own flesh. And what did Jesus do as he lived and died on this earth? He was doing his work, a work that the gospel writers even explain was the work of a new creation. And what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "It is finished." That's what God was saying by resting on the seventh day of creation. It is finished. And so what did Jesus do on the seventh day? He rested in the grave. Just as God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation, so Jesus, who is God, who came to do the work of a new creation, Jesus rested in the grave on the seventh day. So why then a first day Sabbath? The answer to this is the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rested in the grave on the Sabbath. Why did he rest? Because he was finished. He had done all the work that his Father had called upon him to do. Philippians 2, verse 8 even says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It wasn't until Jesus had died that he was fully obedient, because that's what his Father had called him to do. Not only to live our life perfectly obeying the law of God, but to die our death. So upon his death, Jesus arrived at righteousness. He was finished. His provision for the salvation of God's people was complete. And so he rested in the grave on the seventh day. And yet someone might say, well, what about his resurrection? Wasn't that part of the work of our salvation? And it is true that Jesus himself said in John 10, "I lay down my life, I take up my life." The Bible speaks in both ways of Jesus being raised from the dead and Jesus himself rising from the dead. So the resurrection was certainly a work that Jesus himself did. And it was a work necessary for our salvation. But the resurrection was also the reward of Christ for his finished work. And that's why Philippians 2, going back to that chapter, says that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, because he was obedient even unto death, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And it's finally the resurrection that demands, it absolutely demands a weekly remembrance among God's people. The resurrection of Christ must have a weekly remembrance. And what better way to remember the resurrection of Christ than by resting on that day of remembrance? We rest in order to remember that Christ worked. We rest in order to remember that the work of our salvation is completely done, leaving us with nothing to do. That's the point of the Sabbath. We have nothing to do. What do you do when you have nothing to do? You sit down. That's why we talk about faith alone, or faith apart from works, because our obedience has nothing to do with our salvation, except that we do it in response. We do it after the fact of our salvation. We do it to say thank you, because to say thank you is all that God has left us to do. We can't contribute to our salvation except to contribute the sin for which we need to be saved. We can't repay God for his gift to us in Christ, because Christ himself is the gift. We can even say that God himself is the gift. God gave himself to us in giving us Christ his Son. So how do you repay God when he has given us himself? So we remember the finished work of Christ, the work by which we are completely saved by resting. And we rest on the first day of the week rather than the seventh, because Jesus rested in the grave on the seventh day, but rose again from the grave on the first day. And it absolutely demands a weekly remembrance. John Hurst and I are doing weekly discipleship. And a few weeks ago, we were talking about this, the first day Sabbath. And a thought occurred to me that I don't think I've ever had before then. I came to wonder, what day of the week I was born on. I had no idea. I could have called my mom, see if she might remember, but she had four of us, so maybe not. And so we got our phones and our tablets out, and we went to our calendar apps, and we started swiping backwards. 2017, 2016, 2015. And I obviously had to go back much further than John did. But what we found out was that while he was born in 1998, 97, and I was born in 1967, we were both, John and I, both born on the same day of the week, Wednesday. I was born on a Wednesday. But I don't celebrate my birthday every Wednesday. Why? Because it's not nearly so important to me than the day of Christ's resurrection. Our birthdays are certainly worth a yearly remembrance and celebration, but the resurrection of Christ demands a weekly remembrance. Why? Because it means that we are saved from our sins. We are delivered from the wrath to come. The resurrection of Christ means that we are going to heaven and not to hell. The work of Christ to save us is complete, and he has his reward of life, never to die again, and he shares that reward with us, with all those who believe in him. In fact, it's even as he shares his life, it's even as he breathes his spirit into us, that we are those who believe in him. Faith is the fruit of his life, the fruit of his labors to save us. So think of the significance of Jesus' resurrection and ask yourself if the Sabbath is a burden. And when someone wants to suggest that the fourth commandment is no more, then let us be horrified at that thought and object and answer, no way, this is my day. The Sabbath is my best day, even as I come to church to worship my Savior, my risen Lord, and even as I rest, doing nothing at all, but resting and remembering that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Finally, this last point, the Sabbath settled. The Sabbath is settled, first of all, when Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Here's the amazing thing, amazing in a negative sense, that when the Pharisees found fault with Jesus for feeding his disciples on the Sabbath, they were finding fault with God. They were finding fault with Jesus, who is God, and finding fault with him for providing for his disciples the food they needed. It's been true from creation. Since the seventh day after creation, God rests because he provides. And we must remember that. So Jesus feeds his disciples on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees get angry. And so Jesus finished his rebuke of the Pharisees with these astounding words, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Can we hear it? This is clearly a claim to divinity. This is clearly the claim of Jesus to be God. Who is Lord of the Sabbath? Ever since Genesis 2. God is the Lord of the Sabbath from creation on. And yet Jesus says, "For the Son of Man, I am Lord of the Sabbath." And here's another place to remember what a Lord is. When we hear the word Lord, we likely think of obedience. A Lord is someone you obey. And that's not wrong. It's just not complete. We must understand that a Lord is one who even owns his people. His people belong to him. His people are his possession. But the great comfort of being owned is that to have a Lord is to have a provider. a Lord, if he be a good Lord, a Lord provides for his people. He feeds them, he protects them, he instructs them, he loves them. And that's the sense that Jesus meant when he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He provides for his people. And in the matter of our salvation, he provides us by his work to save us. And so by these words, Jesus was not setting aside the fourth commandment. He was even claiming the Sabbath as his own. He was making it clear that the Sabbath was all about him, because it now becomes clear that the Sabbath is a day to remember his work, to remember how a new creation has been created, to remember that he is our Jehovah Jireh. He is our Lord God provider. But the Sabbath is further settled in the next story. Verse 9 records that he went on from there and entered their synagogue. It's the same day, the Sabbath. And verse 10 says, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, that is Jesus. You see, they still don't get it. They're still after him. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him, explains Matthew. And so what did Jesus do? Well, first, he teaches them further. If your farm animal, a very valuable possession, is in danger on the Sabbath, what do? You get to work and you save that animal. And if a man is more valuable than a farm animal, why shouldn't this man be healed on the Sabbath? Stretch out your hand, said Jesus to the man. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. Once again, the point is clear. Such a great miracle is exactly the thing to do on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath is the day to know and remember that God provides for his people, that Christ is the Lord, the one who provides everything for his people. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Unbelief, misunderstanding, even an angry refusal to look to Christ as their Savior, their provider. Obviously not to the same degree, but could our neglect of the Sabbath also be a matter of unbelief? Does it chafe us not just to be told what to do, not just to have to give God one day in seven, but does it chafe us to have to be saved? If we are not believers in Christ, then it makes sense, perfect sense, that the Sabbath is a burden to us. But if we are believers, then let the Sabbath be a means of accountability to us. Yes, a day of remembrance, a day of rejoicing, but a day to check ourselves, a day to examine our faith. Are we trusting in Christ to provide for our salvation? And is that a full trust? Or are we trying to add our work to his to retain some of the glory? Brothers and sisters, let us worship and rest on the Sabbath day. Let us set aside all our work, not some of it, but all of it, because none of our work can save us. None of our work can be any contribution to our salvation. Faith is resting in what Christ has done for us. And if we are saved by faith alone, by faith apart from works, then our Sabbath should be a day apart from works. The only work we should be doing is work that fits the character of Christ's work for us, works of mercy and of necessity. Otherwise, why chafe at a day of rest? How can the remembrance of Christ's resurrection be a burden to us? Let us remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In 6 days, let us labor and do all our work. But on the Sabbath, let us not do any work, but remember Christ's work for us. Amen. Please pray with me. Good and gracious Father in heaven, you are indeed the God who commands his blessing. Help us to see the blessing that you command upon us by giving us the Sabbath day. We pray that we will not listen to the evil one who will always want to tell us that you are being a bully, that you are withholding something from us by your commands. Indeed, help us to rest each first day of the week and along with our worship in order to remember that Christ has done it all and that we are saved utterly and completely by resting, by not working, but by resting in him. In his name we pray. Amen.